portion of the Sunday school class is over. So let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Father, we come before you, and as we open your word and study your word, we are incapable of speaking to the hearts, our own hearts, or others' hearts, Lord, through the ministry of your word. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, because we each have different things that we need, each have different needs, different anxieties, different praises. We're all in different places. But Lord, you can take these few moments and minister your word to each heart in the way that it needs to be ministered to, Lord. Especially, we ask if there is someone here who does not yet know you. We pray that you would open their eyes to the truth and the light of the gospel, that they may see clearly their need for repentance and faith in Christ. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be going over questions 61 through 63, and we'll read those questions as we go. Some of you have seen what, I sent out my notes just a little bit. You know, I sent them out last night, and then I read them this morning. I'm like, uh-oh. And I remembered, I used to have a kitchen magnet that said, I do my best proofing after I hit send. So that saying was true in my life. I do my best proofing after I hit send, and I updated it, and I sent it out. And the copy that has been passed out to you is the most recent. Thank you for your patience on that. So we're going to take a look at those questions today. There are two types of religion in the world. You could categorize every religion in the world under one of these two headings: do and done. Either your religion, your beliefs tell you that you have to do something in order to get to your version of whatever heaven, nirvana, whatever it is, you have to do something. Every false religion in the world falls under that category of do. And that is because all of man's religions are self-focused. They are focused on man, and man being religious, and man figuring out his own way to his own thoughts of his own God in his own time. And basically, it gives license to invent anything that you desire. Anything. Because you're the creator and maker of your own religion. Every religion that says you must do something is man-centric and is false. Christianity sets itself apart from all other religions in that it is done. Our faith, our hope, our salvation, our forgiveness, our eternity, you name any blessing that comes from the Lord, is not of our own doing. It is not man-centric. It is God-centric. It is a done religion. Man does not set the rules. Man cannot make his own way. Man is without help. He is hopeless and helpless before God. But God has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has done everything that is necessary for us to have peace and forgiveness and rule and be with him throughout all eternity. So you have do and you have done. And as we consider those two great categories of religion, of faith, these questions that we will be looking at this morning fall into underneath the questions are focused on why can't we do? It's an apology from the catechist, in our case, Hercules. That's the guy who wrote the Orthodox Catechism. And your sinus, is that the guy's, the other guy's name? You said, what's his first name? Zacharias Ursinus. I always get that name mixed up. He's the guy who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, Orthodox being Baptist, Heidelberg being Paedo-Baptist. But they are reaching back to what we have just discovered through some of the previous questions, that justification is by faith alone, through grace alone, apart from works. So now he's going to ask some questions. Why can't our good works? And let's take a look at the first question, number 61. Why can't our good works be righteousness, or some part of righteousness, before God? Let's answer that together. Because the righteousness which must stand fast before the judgment of God must be in all points perfect and agreeable to the law of God. Now, our works, even the best of them, are imperfect in this life and defiled with sin. So our key thought for today is our salvation is all a work of grace and is all to the glory of God. Now let's just stop there and parse that a bit. Our salvation is all, is all a work of grace. There is nothing that we have done or can do or can conceive that would give us the smallest entrance into being able to please God for our salvation. It is all a work of grace. And it is not man-centric. It is God-centric. It is all, for the glory of God. Man is removed, completely removed from any element of our salvation. Our salvation is all a work of grace, and it's all to the glory of God. The next sentence, we have done nothing to earn it, and we do not work to keep it. If we could do anything to earn it, it is not all of grace. It is not all to the glory of God. It is not all of God. And if we could do anything to keep it, it is not all of God. It is not all for God. It is not all for His glory. We have entered into a man-made, do-done religion. We are saying you have to do certain things. So our salvation is all a work of grace. It's all to the glory of God. We have done nothing to earn it, and we do not work to keep it. Here's the last sentence. Christians always, focus on that word always. Christians always, without exception, desire to do good works to please their Savior. That doesn't mean that we're sinless. It doesn't mean that we have our fits and starts. But it does mean that one of the signs of true Christianity, that someone who is saved and has received the grace of God without merit, always desires to do good works to please their Savior. So just remember, it's not about you. It's all about God, and it's all about the work that He's doing in our lives. So man is a fallen creature and is incapable of doing good. Not as measured by man, but by God. Again, I want to just call our attention to our faith is not man-centric, because when you talk to an unsaved person, they will tell you, when you say that you are not good, they will say, yes, I am good. I am not as bad as X, Y, or Z, or I have never done X, Y, or Z. Man is a fallen creature and is incapable of doing good, not as measured by man, but by God. If you look at the answer, it says our works, even the best of them, are imperfect in this life and defiled with sin. Our best efforts are defiled with sin. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, a very familiar verse, and Isaiah nails it. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no, you can't find a crack. You can't find a hole in the argument, in the statement, in the truth that Isaiah has just shared with us. When he says all of our righteousness, that means all of our goodness. It's like filthy rags. We fade. We all fade as a leaf. We are temporal. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And our iniquities, our sins, that's what we have. We have no righteousness. We have iniquities that are causing us death and are causing us to fade and have taken us away. There you have in that statement that our righteousnesses are nothing before God and that our sins have dragged us down into the depths of death, punishment, and eternal separation from God. They've taken us away. What a word picture Isaiah has given us here. All of our iniquities have taken us away. Man is a fallen creature and is incapable of doing good, not as measured by man, but by God. So, what does the T in TULIP stand for? Total depravity. Do you believe that? We are totally, completely, without excuse, without argument, we are totally depraved. There is no work that, even when mingled with faith, can justify man before God. No work that, even when mingled with faith, can justify man before God. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Then what does Paul say? Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, there are Arminian brothers and sisters, and I will call them brothers and sisters for the most part. You know, they believe that you need to repent and believe and come to Christ. But they hold that you can come to a knowledge of your understanding of needing to place your faith in Christ on your own, that you can be convinced that you're not necessarily elected, that you've decided on your own to be saved, and then God in His foreknowledge has said, okay, this person's going to accept me, I will place them in the book of life, and they will be saved, because I know that when they get presented the gospel, they will hear the gospel, they will accept the gospel, and they'll be saved. There's something very wrong with that approach to understanding the Bible. The thing that's wrong with it is if I can come to myself and I can on my own, if you present the gospel to me and I on my own, with my own ability, with my own mind, can say, aha, you're right, I need to accept the gospel. Then when I get up to heaven and God says, why are you here? And I could say, because when Kenny explained the gospel to me, I said, Kenny, you know you're right, and I'm going to accept the gospel. That's something that I've done, and I can boast before God, look what I've done. You explained the gospel to me, I've accepted it, I'm here because I understood the truth, and I didn't turn from it. That puts salvation in the do category. It's a subtle difference, and I think that our Arminian brothers and sisters would, if you press them on it, would see the truth that only God can enlighten, can regenerate the heart to understand the need of true salvation in Christ. He is the only one that can do it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by natural means. Faith is a gift. It's the grace of God. It is not of ourselves. It is God who does the saving. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us will be able to get up to heaven, and when the final judgment is presented to us, we'll be able to say, "Woohoo! I got here because I believed." No, you believe because God regenerated your heart and gave you the grace to have faith in Him. And He opened your eyes. He removed the scales from your eyes that you might see clearly who He is, and gave you the gift of repentance unto eternal life. There's a difference there. Do you see the difference? There's the do. Can you boast? Or can you give God the glory for His salvation that has nothing to do with a man-centered focus? So the question once again, why can't our good works be righteousness or some part of righteousness before God? Because any entering in of any work for righteousness and salvation makes it a corrupt gospel that becomes man-centric, something that man can do in order to be saved, and we are totally depraved. Next page. What was that guy's name who used to do the news commentary? Paul Harvey, right? Page 3. Okay. Some of you are too young to understand what I just said, but that's okay. I'll tell you, you know, I repeat myself, and that happens when you get older, but, you know, as I give illustrations to younger generations, and I talk about, like, a movie or something, they look at me like, "What are you talking about?" And then I realize that the movie quote I just gave them is like 30 years old and they're only 20. So I'm like, okay, we're good. If our works were part of salvation, then now listen to this. And Paul makes this argument. He plays the, okay, you want to ask that question? This is what would happen if what you're saying is true. Paul says, if our works were, Paul didn't say this. This is what I'm saying, and Paul answers it. If our works were part of salvation, then Christ would not have needed to die for our sins. And we could boast about our decision to receive Christ as Savior. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So what's the law? We could say Ten Commandments. There's a lot of laws. There's a lot of things. Man is not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. And remember when Jesus... I love the way Jesus soul wins because it's so completely counterintuitive to what you and I would say. The guy said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that." And then he said, "Well, sell everything that you have." The guy said, "I've done it, all that." Do you really think that the guy that told Jesus that he's kept the Ten Commandments from his whole life without flaw, without error, Jesus didn't press him on it? He's like, dude, in his mind, you know, however God thinks, and I don't mean to be, disrespectful to Jesus, but I'm thinking like, me, I would say in myself, you know you've broken those Ten Commandments. Let's drill down. Like Ray Comfort, right? You know, so have you ever lied? You're a liar. Have you ever had a bad thought? You're an adulterer. You know, he didn't do that. He said, "Well, sell all that you have." Because he knew, what did he do? He pointed to the man's sin of covetousness. Well, that's a little bit tough. You hit one that I think I'm okay on, but I'm not okay. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's just put this another way. If you think you have something to do to be justified, Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 2:16, there's nothing that you can do to justify yourself. It's only by faith in Christ. It's done for you by Christ. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul said here, you know, if we could become righteous by some law, by doing something, then why did Jesus have to die? Great question. But Jesus did have to die. He died because we were hopeless and helpless without Him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Paul's not saying that the law isn't true, isn't valuable, it doesn't have its place. But is it against the promises of God? Paul says, no way. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You can't get life by keeping a law. You can't get life. You can't have righteousness by doing something. So why can't our good works be righteousness or some part of righteousness before God? I think we are really digging down and proving that it can't be done. Saving faith comes before and is followed by good works. You know, there's the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. After that, in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Whoa, wait a minute. What's happening here? After we've said all that we have said, that there's nothing that you can do, here James is saying, wasn't Abraham justified by works? What is the theme of James? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Get things in order. The order is Abraham was saved way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and then way up, you know, after that in Genesis chapter 22, we see the offering of Isaac, his son. James is saying that Abraham's works show the faith that he had given to him by God when God gave him the grace to believe in Genesis chapter 15. Some people will try to trip you up on that. But what it really does, if you put these things into context and to sequence, is prove what we're going to show later, that Christians always desire and aspire to good works. Always, without exception. And we'll talk about that in a bit. Question number 62. I'll read the question and if we could all read the answer. How is it that our good works merit nothing, seeing God promises that He will give a reward for them both in this life and in the life to come? Answer. That reward is not given of merit, but of grace. Even our rewards and the righteousness which we do is not something where we can boast before God. I want you to think about that. There is a tremendous temptation for gifted Christians to think that the works that they do that they have merit, but God is the one who gives the gifts. Our works amount to nothing, and so God's works are an expected result of a born again believer. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Let's look at Paul. Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, started and established many churches throughout Asia and in Israel. All of the works that he had done, he cannot say that this is because God had gifted me to do these works. He could only say that God enabled me, God empowered me to do these works. When you are gifted, the temptation is to think that look what I can do. temptation or a pitfall that young preachers fall into if they have the ability, they're good orators, is they believe that their ability to deliver a sermon and deliver the points of a sermon and have people respond to the sermon is because of their ability to preach and to teach the Word of God. That is not true. Anybody who responds to the Word of God is only responding to the Word of God because the Holy Spirit of God is working on their heart and enlightens them, illumines them to the truths that He is trying to present to that person's heart. The preacher cannot get glory. I love the story of Spurgeon's conversion. It was a snowstorm. He walked into a little chapel. There's hardly anybody there. There was some lay elder, sort of like, you know, you went to the bench with me today, you know, with Pastor Josh, Pastor Ken out, you know, so we got, you know, in Sunday school here, you got me and Daniel, but we got a ringer coming in for the service this morning. We'll talk about that in a bit. So, when Spurgeon went in there, there was this guy who was not eloquent. And he just kept on repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And he looked at Spurgeon, and I can't remember for the life of me what the verse is, but he looked at Spurgeon and he said, "You, young man!" And he repeated the verse, and Spurgeon got saved. This eloquent preacher who used to get up and preach for an hour based on, you know, the study that he had been doing this week and just have scant notes and would be the prince of preachers and preach and preach and was published and had many thousands and upon thousands of people saved under his ministry was saved by a stammering tongue. Because God gets the glory. Our good works merit nothing. Some of us who are managers and leaders in different things, some employee comes up and one of our coworkers or somebody that's, you know, working for us says, "How come I have to do that?" Because it's your job. That's why you have to do it. But no. It's your job. Quit your whining. Go do it. What Luke is saying here, we don't merit anything. When you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, "We are unprofitable servants and we have only done which is our duty to do." How much do you owe the Lord? Do you feel like there is any service that you could give Him that would pay Him back? No. It's only our duty to work for Him. And for Christians, it is our joy. Not only our obligation, but it's our joy to do it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, you know the story about the unprofitable servant. You know, that he hid his talents in the ground. The others provided some work. They provided some return to the Lord on His investment in them. And the investment that we have from God in us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And true Christians will receive from God the ability to give back. And how do I know that? Because all the ones who gave back something of the portion that God had given them were commended and given merit, given reward, not because they were anything of themselves. They had just taken what God had given them and given a little bit back is the analogy. And what happened to the one who gave nothing, who buried it and said, "Here, you know, here you have back"? And Jesus said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Whoa. Does that give you pause? And that's why I make that statement that good works are expected and an expected result of a born-again believer. And we who are Christians do, if you're truly born again, you will have good works. I think the whole book of James' premises is on that. Like, if you have faith, you have works. So how is it that our good works merit nothing, seeing God promises that He will give a reward for them both in this life and life to come? It's not of merit, but of grace. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Let's stop there. Are we ever worthy to receive glory and honor and power that belongs to God? No. His majesty He will never give to another. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We do receive crowns from God. We do receive rewards, but they simply belong to God, who deserves all the praise. Rewards are a promise to those who already know Him. For those who are reviled and hated, you could look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I'm not going to read these today. You can look these up. All work according to their ability, and the works will be tried by fire. Those who remain steadfast and disciplined will receive rewards. And rewards will be given to those who know Christ and work for Him upon His return. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over those references there, but you can see that there are rewards and promises promised to those who already know Him. But none of the works that you and I will ever do will give us a reason to go before God and say, God, look at the works that I've done you on the earth. Am I not wonderful? None of us. Because then we've crossed over from the done religion to the do. And don't think that once you are saved because you've trusted in the done work of Christ that you can transition over to the do. I can do so many things for God on my own power. You cannot. Many a Christian has burned out, has fallen into sin. Marriage has been destroyed. Children gone astray because they have decided that they will serve God in their own way and let their works be according to their own thoughts. Now, one of the applications of this is, how are you rearing your kids? How are you maintaining your marriage? How are you how is your walk with the Lord? Is it your own way of doing things? Or is it God's way of doing things? There's something to think about. Even our rewards are only because of the grace and mercy of God. And Jesus in Revelation 22:12 says, And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Question 63. I love this question because it's an obvious question. And Paul does pay his respects to this question too. Question 63. But does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, no. Those who are incorporated into Christ through faith necessarily bring forth fruits of thankfulness. So, if everything is done, and I don't have to do, woohoo, party's on, I'm good, I'm in, I made it. And one of the dangers of encouraging assurance of salvation to someone who has just made a profession without any length of time, any showing that their faith is real and not a seed falling on shallow ground or stone, is that assurance may lead to license, that false assurance. Oh, I said the prayer, I'm good, let's party. How many people, so a lot of guys are in the military here. How many people have you come across in your military career that when you talk to them, they have a foundation of Christianity and they will tell you, yeah, I know about that. I did that. But you look at their lives and they're living like the devil. How many of you in your workplaces or in your circles, your spheres of influence and your spheres where you work or travel, you have had conversations with people who are standing on the false assurance and the foundation built on sand that they have made some type of profession, but their profession doesn't lead them to live, that you don't see it in their life. I have. How many of us, if others were to look at us, you were okay until you started meddling here, Jim. How many of us, if others were to look at us, if we were to be in the center of a circle and all the people who knew us, whether at work, at church, at school, in our social areas, they would look at us and they would all see the same person and say, I am not surprised that this person is a Christian because of the works and the attitude that they have. And no matter from what angle that we are perceived, we display that we are not careless and profane in our walk with God. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, and we could talk about the whole chapter, much of the chapter in Romans chapter 6, he gets done talking about the grace of God. It's not of works. You receive Christ through faith. And he anticipates that somebody's going to ask the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God, that grace may abound? So I'm in. It's done. I'm good. Shall I continue? I have license to sin that I could show how much grace has been given to me because God's forgiven all my sins. I could do whatever I want. Once saved, always saved. I'm good. What does Paul answer to that question? God forbid. It's like, what? The Greek, and you know I'm a Greek scholar, it says, you moron! Exclamation point. You know I'm not a Greek scholar. But if I were to write it, that's what I would have said. How could you come up with a stupid question like that? God forbid. What does Paul say? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we are in the done group, when we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are dead to sin. We are dead to that former life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, it says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A Christian, may think in rebellion that he or she can sin without consequence, but the Bible says that you cannot. If you are truly a child of God, you cannot go into sin. You will not go into sin for long periods of time without the judgment of God being evident in your life. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So if the tree is bringing forth evil fruit, bad deeds, bad works, not doing good, and it's consistent over time, then the root is evil and the fruit is evil. Now, a Christian can do bad things, but if the root is in righteousness in Jesus Christ, God, who is our Father, is a good daddy and he spanks. He believes in corporal punishment. God will spank you. Have you ever been spanked by God? I have. To my shame. God's whooped me, but I'm thankful for it. He brought me back in. A born-again Christian shows evidence of being saved by bearing fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What a great statement. Not only do we know that we will bring forth fruit. But we also have the corollary here to our acts of righteousness, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't have righteousness. You can't display righteousness. You can't work righteousness without me, because without me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The sap that's coming up through those branches that leads to you doing good works, that's coming from me. Where's the boasting? There is no boasting. Where's the doing for the Christian? There is no doing. It's all a work of grace. It's all to the glory of God. We are a new creation. Does this doctrine make men careless and profane? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have new desires. I remember, I have the misfortune and fortune, the misfortune of being saved at 19 years old, and I had the first 19 years of my life to figure out how to do some pretty good sinning. The fortune is that I can remember my getting saved. I remember it. I remember gripping the pew, you know, old IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. I was gripping the pew, and the preacher's singing 15 verses of Just As I Am. You got to come to the altar. I'm like, what altar? You got to, you know, and I remember getting saved. And I remember being changed. And I remember becoming a new creature in Christ. Now, the best way to be saved is to grow up in the church. And we do a lot of interviews, Pastor Ken, Pastor Josh and I, and we talk to people who have grown up in church, gotten saved in church, says, you know, I can't really remember that. And that's the better testimony. But they're sure that they've come to Jesus. They're sure that they've been regenerated. They've repented. They have faith. That's a great testimony. But in either case, those of us who were startled by salvation and those of us who were cradled in the church and been saved by our proximity to the gospel and to Christ revealing himself to us, we all, as a characteristic of our new nature, desire to serve him. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, one of the things I like, and I'm going to give you guys a secret, so you can have the blessing of this church service and the singing, but if you want the second blessing, to steal a charismatic term, but not applying it that way, come to the practice that Pam hosts in the morning prior to church and listen to the singing that goes on. It's like having mini church. It's like getting church before church. It's really a blessing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Does the singing of the Lord, you know, singing and preaching and praying and being here in church, it's a little bit of heaven. Christians desire that little bit of heaven. Christians desire to be close to God's people, to be in God's church, because someday this little piece that we see through a glass darkly will transform into the, you know, I have to use the word with Pastor Josh out, right? Eschaton, where we will be with him forever. And the glory of eternity shall be revealed. But this here, do you have a desire? We have new desires. Serve the Lord with gladness. Sometimes Christians can get burned out, and I talked about that a bit ago, but the more we walk with God, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God energizes his people to do his work with gladness and not out of compulsion. So does this doctrine make men careless and profane? God forbid. What kind of a question is that? You know, Jesus, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, when he was talking, you know, the Sadducees were giving him the questions about marriage. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. And I think that statement can be applied right here. You even asking or conceiving of that question, you don't understand the Bible. a Christian cannot go unpunished if he's sinning. And I talked about this a bit ago, and the text on that is Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8. He, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So if you're in the vine, you're one of the branches from the true vine, Jesus Christ, and you decide to rebel against God, the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, the Lord loves you. And can Christians sin? Yes, Christians can sin. Can Christians rebel? Yes, Christians can rebel. But like you, if one of your kids rebelled against you, yeah, I'd be like, yeah, that would only happen once in my house. You ever have that thought? My kids have done things, and I'm like, yeah, that only happened once because we took care of that. You know, God will allow us enough rope to hang ourselves up to a point, and then he comes after us. He's a good shepherd. If the 100th sheep runs away, he's coming after us. And that is a sign that you are in the dung. If you know that, if you sin, you cannot get away with it. It's absurd to think that a Christian can get away with sin. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you know, I've had to add all these words to my Microsoft Word. It says, this isn't a word. I'm like, add it to the dictionary. If ye endure chastening, you're going to be chastened. Endure it. God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if you can sin willy-nilly, whereof all are partakers, every one of God's children will be under his discipline for sinning, then ye are, bad word, but Bible word, bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate children. So, that took us through question 61, question 62, and question 63. I've put some questions at the end of the list there. And you can choose to ask or answer. You can choose to answer any one of those questions. My favorite is number 4. You know, I'm just coming up with questions off the top of my head. And, you know, I'm not the greatest question asker. But do you feel like you've earned rewards in heaven? Why is that good and why is that dangerous? Ooh. I feel clever for having thought of that question. But the mic is open. We have a few minutes, and I'll try to answer whatever questions you have. Uh-oh. When these two guys stand up, I get a little worried, especially because Pastor Josh isn't here. Pastor Butler, I may come to you for some help with these.
Don't worry. If I say anything heretical, he'll come to the phone at me.
All right.
It says, why does human reasoning lead people to believe they must do something in order to be justified with God? Human reasoning apart from the Word of God is itself prideful. We see that in the fall. It started because she wanted to be, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And so we want it to be about our works because we are prideful. And as you said, we want to be able to say, look at me. We want to be able to fill up the ledger with all the things that we did and not show, no, it's the ledger of what he did, not what I did. And I think that goes right along with question 2, is why does human nature resist the truth that there is no hope for salvation by any type of works because of pride? We really like to lift our name up and have titles added to it, like righteous and the one that earned my salvation.
We are very self-centered creatures. You know, God created us in his image to worship him. After the fall, we want to be worshipped ourselves and put ourselves in the center of our own universe. Jacob? Go easy on me.
No. So before I joined the Navy, I went to the Southern Baptist Church in Charleston. And I remember the pastor said one time, it's something John Piper talks about too, where like, we shouldn't love God because of what he gives us. We should just love God because of who he is. And even then, I was still a baby Christian at that point. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, there's no relationship we've ever been in. Or anything that we've ever done, that we don't get something back for it. You know, like I look at the sunset. I don't love the sunset because it's a sunset. I love it because it produces certain feelings in me, right? So there's a reciprocal, I'm getting something from it. So could you speak on, I don't think it, and I remember Dr. Gillum saying he's very confused about rewards in heaven. He doesn't understand. That doesn't make sense to him. So could you just speak on, what I'm trying to say is I don't think it's always wrong to have a reward motive. Like, I don't think it's, obviously it's not like I'm helping this homeless person because I can't wait to get that gold crown in heaven, you know. But there is there a healthy desire for rewards that we can have and can motivate us? Because I think it's impossible to just be like, you know, I'm never going to think about what I'm going to get for this.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. So thank you for those. So you asked really, I think, two different questions. One, in John, I think it's in 1 John, he said, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So we love Jesus when we come to understand that he's our Savior and what he has done for us. And the debt that we have that can never be repaid because of the great love and sacrifice that he has given through his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the first part. And the other one, you know, Jesus admonished us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Where moth doesn't rust and thieves don't come in and steal. So there is that. I want to start making deposits in that bank so that when I get up there, I'm not a pauper, right? I mean, that's kind of like it's a motive. But so there is the motivation to work for the Lord, knowing that he will reward us for following him and working for him. But then that's the one side of the coin. The flip side of that coin is the ability to do anything for the Lord, the ability to do any good, is a gift given to us by the Lord. It's not something that we could boast in, but we are agreeing with the Lord and saying, Lord, I am going to agree with what you want me to do and what you're empowering me to do, and I'm not going to resist it. I'm going to allow the sanctification process to work in me, and I'm going to live as much as I know how for you, so that you are pleased with me, so that, you know, I can have these crowns and rewards. But then at the end of Revelation, you got these 24 elders. I'm not going to talk about who they are, so don't ask me. I have no idea. No. So they take their crowns, which is their rewards, and they're like, boom, there you go. So I think, and I'm with the Pastor Gillum, you know, there's friction there. And I think it's a really healthy friction, Jacob. So who else has a question? Mary. You can just pull it down. Pull the whole thing down. There you go.
So I wanted to ask kind of on question 63. I know personally when I'm dealing with either sin or like wanting to do something morally good, it seems like I can only think about either, you know, action as a fruit of the Spirit or, you know, the other side, which is you can't do anything. So could you maybe speak to like how both of those things can be true at the same time, like how you can hold that in a mindset? Because it doesn't seem easy to understand that there's both nothing you can do, but there's also a lot that you have to do.
Yeah, so and we're talking question 63? Is that what you said? Okay, yeah. So I do think that both of those statements that you made are absolutely true. There is nothing that you can do. You can't. So if I try to go out and do something on my own, and there's this great story in the Old Testament. When Absalom was killed, there was two runners that went. One runner, Joab said, go run. And the other guy said, me too, me too, me too. I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. And he said, but you don't have anything to say. He said, but I want to go. He said, all right, go. So, the two runners came, and this guy who ran second outpaced the first guy. And he gets to David. And David is only interested in one thing. What about my son Absalom? And he said, you know, I don't know. I saw some people, but I don't know what they were doing. And what did David say? Stand aside. Just stand aside. And the second guy who was sent with the message, had the message, came in and gave David the bad news that Absalom was slain. So I think to try to answer your question, a lot of times we are the runners who try to go do things for God ahead of God. And you know, I could tell some very painful stories from my life. And you know, my wife and I could share, you know, mostly 100% because of my getting ahead of the Lord, that there are consequences. That's where you can't serve the Lord. But if God sends you, if God enables you, if God calls you, and you're doing something that, and that doesn't mean you have to have some mystic, you're called to do something. If you are agreeing with the Word of God, and you are doing something that is in concert with the Word of God, and will be bring honor to God, in those instances you can. So you can't if you're on your own, but you can if you can point to scripture verse, have an answer from the Lord. I don't know. Did that help you, Mary, at all? I'm thinking no. Okay. Maybe I didn't understand your question. Maybe we could talk in a bit.
So I was thinking a little bit about Pastor Josh has brought this up a couple of times, and we've actually sung it, Love Constraining to Obedience. And I think that that helps answer why we're not going to be profane and vile, even though everything has already been done for us. So I'm just going to read the lyrics. So no strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright, for what she has she misapplies for want of clearer light. How long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress, I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. Then to abstain from outward sin was more than I could do, so before you were Christian, but now I feel its power within, and I feel I hate it too. Mm-hmm. And then it says, then all my servile works were done, a righteousness to raise, so before you were Christian, now freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose his ways. And the chorus that goes with all of this is to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into choice.
Amen.
So we, as we are saved and we're free, it's not, I have to do this, but I want to do this.
Amen. Amen. I think on that note, we'll close and we'll share some fellowship for the next half hour. And then we'll be back here for service. Lord, I do thank you for this time of where we opened up your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to retain the lessons which you have impressed upon us, Lord, and make us more like Jesus because of them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.